Well, a while back, a frugal Montana woman went into a Smith's grocery store, and she bought the following: 30 boxes of Ronzoni and American Beauty pasta, one package of zucchini seed, four small onions, and a bunch of bananas. Now, the total for this food was $61.28, but she had coupons. And because she was an extreme couponer, she gave the coupons to the lady at the cashier, and she only paid $4.48, a savings of over 90%. There's another story of a person who bought two cans of soup that typically run $2.74. A sale brought the price down to $1.68, and she had a dollar off coupon, making them 68 cents. Have you ever heard about extreme couponing? You have. Oh, my goodness. Some of you might be extreme coupons in the audience. Oh, my goodness. Well, I do not know a whole lot about extreme couponing, except I did get on the internet and look at it. And there are people out there, believe it or not, that go out there and they shop with coupons and they get incredible deals. And it is so much of an art that there are people out there that do this like for a full-time thing. And TLC heard about this, and they started a TV show called Extreme Couponing. And in the first season, they had a lady. Her name was Jamie Curlew. And I guess she was in the first episode. She went to the register. She had about $2,000 worth of food. And with her couponing, she paid $100, a savings of over 90%. Now, there are also stories of people going to the store, and I saw this also, and they get coupons for mustard. And one guy had a great deal for mustard. He got 51 things of mustard for like 10 cents each. Now, what are you going to do with 51 things of mustard? I mean, I don't know. We go through mustard. I don't know. We go through like a jar a year. So is there like a shelf life of mustard? I don't know. What are you going to do with 51 jars of mustard? I have no idea. But there are people, they do this, they love it, they go after it, and they don't care what they get. They hoard it. They put it, they buy pantries, and they build houses, and they put all this food in there, and they're hoarders. And I think, oh, but there but the grace of God go I. I don't have time to coupon, but if I did, oh my goodness. Now, you're probably wondering, what in the world does couponing have to do with today's sermon? Well, when you take your coupon and you go to the cash register and you give them the coupon and they in turn give you something off on your food, what's that called? Redemption. That's right, you're redeeming the coupon. Now, those of us that are Christian, we say, well, we have a totally different view of what the word redemption means. Redemption is what Jesus Christ did when he became flesh and dwelt among us and saved us from our sins. That's redemption. It has nothing to do with couponing, except that it does. Because today we are continuing our worship series, our sermon series, on images from the marketplace. And the word redemption, believe it or not, is an image that's from the marketplace. Because if you lived in Jerusalem and you went to the marketplace, you would be involved in an activity. But there are two different types of activity. And one of them has to do with free markets, and the other has to do with redemption. Now, let me explain this to you. We live in a free market society. We can do things called a free market transaction, which means that we can take two people and we can come together and one person will sell something, another person will buy something, and if that is sold at what's called the free market price, then both people will walk away from the transaction happy. And this happens all the time. It happened in Jerusalem. They would go down to the marketplace and Joe was selling cows and they wanted one of Joseph's cows, and so they would go to Joseph and they'd say, how much are you selling your cow for? And they would barter on the price until they came to the free market price. And once they came to that price, they would make the transaction and Joe would be happy and the person buying the cows from Joe would be happy because it was sold at the free market price. And you do this all the time. You go down to the store, or let's say that you put something on Craigslist and you sell it and somebody comes and they like it and they like the price, and so you both walk away happy. This happened to me about 5 years ago. This is an amazing story. I was driving a white Dodge Caravan, and the thing was on its last leg. It had like 200,000 miles on it. The air conditioning had stopped working. It was going to need all sorts of repairs. I'd taken it into the mechanic, and he said, just sell the thing. It's not even worth repairing. And so it turned out that I wanted to sell it, but I wasn't sure how much and all that sort of thing. And so I was kind of waiting, and it was sitting in the driveway for a long time. And about a month later, somebody comes and knocks on my door. I bet this has never happened to you. He knocks on the door, and he says, I've noticed that car is sitting out in your driveway for about a month. Are you interested in selling it? Now, see, in transactions, right? Well, you know, I love that car. That is, it was given to me by my mother. I mean, right? I said, well, how much do you want to sell it for? And he gave me a price. I said, how much do you want to buy it for? And he gave me a price. And I said, well, let me think on it, and I'll call you back. So immediately he goes out of the door and walks away, and I run to the computer and I go and look on the internet to find out what the value of this car is. I start deducting for all the different things. The price that he offered me was a fantastic price. I kid you not. How many people have had somebody come up to their door and give you a price for a car? So, but I felt guilty, right? Because it had so many things wrong with it. So I called him, and he came over, and I said, listen, you know this car's got a lot of things wrong with it, and I think that this is a very fair price. He goes, don't worry about it. I'm a mechanic, and I'm going to do some stuff to this car. And I said, it doesn't matter what the shape of it is. I think it's a fair value for the car. He's like, okay. And he took the car. I wrote him the title. I took the cash. He gave me cash. And it wasn't counterfeit. It was wonderful. It was like the most miraculous thing in my life it's ever had. It was wonderful. So anyway, that's a free market transaction. A free market transaction happens. Both sides of the transaction come away with it very happy because they both feel like they've gotten value out of the transaction, all right? Now, there's a problem with free market transactions, and some of you may know this. The problem with free market transactions is if one party in the transaction is extremely wealthy and the other party of the transaction is very, very, very poor, sometimes that transaction does not happen in the best manner. Because if you are a very, very, very wealthy person and you come to a transaction, you don't need that transaction to survive. As a matter of fact, you could care less if you have the transaction, right? And so you are going to negotiate from a very, very strong viewpoint. But if you are very, very, very poor and you come into the transaction, that transaction may mean everything to you. And so what happens in societies where you've got extremely wealthy people and extremely poor people, these transactions happen, and what happens? The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. It is a natural, common thing that happens in societies, in transactions. And it happened in the Old Testament. It happened at the time of Jesus. And so sometimes you have to put protections in to allow for those transactions to happen in an appropriate manner. If you look in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25, there is a thing in there that says, if a person lost their property because they all of a sudden became poor and they had to give up that property, they had to sell it. But then later on, they became wealthy again, their wealth was restored to them, and then they went back to get that property. Now, what's going to happen? The person that is selling the property is going to say, I've got the bargaining chips because this was his property at one point, and now I can ask for whatever price I want to because I know he wants that property. And the person who's buying the property has no leverage whatsoever because it's a one-time unique item that belonged to him, and he's willing to pay any price for it. And so in Leviticus 25, it says when this happens in society, the only amount of money that the person selling the property can sell is by looking at the value of the property that was originally sold and count the number of years and basically put a little bit of interest on it and sell it back at a fair price considering what it was sold for. It was a protection for the person who was buying the property. It was a protection for that transaction when it's someone who's extremely wealthy or someone in an incredibly strong negotiating pattern against somebody who's in a very weak negotiating position. This happened in the Old Testament all the time. It happened at the time of James. When he was writing in the book of James, the people that were very wealthy at the time of Jesus, right after the time of Jesus, they were so wealthy that they could bribe the court system. And so what they would do is they'd drag the poor people into court, they would bribe the court system, and they would even extract more out of the poor people, and the poor people getting more poor, and the wealthy people kept getting more wealthy. And even in the history of the United States, we are very, very careful about times when people can take advantage in those transactions. If you'll remember, John D. Rockefeller, Standard Oil, right? And he became involved in everything. He was making gasoline, but then he needed all these different industries, and he kept creating bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until finally the American people said, that is enough, he is too big. And even though John Rockefeller never really broke any laws and never really even did anything wrong, they broke him up into little pieces because the American people are very, very nervous about large corporations that can take advantage of very, very small people. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, when you have a situation where you are protecting the interests of people in a transaction, that in the Old Testament was called a redemption. And what a redemption was that it was a protection for the poor person to make sure that their rights were retained. And so, in that illustration I gave you from Leviticus 25, if a guy's going to come and try to get his property back, that was called a redemption. Redemption is something that protects the interest of the little guy. And it is a market economy word that came through history up to now. Now, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right? Well, here's the answer. A lot of people think that a transaction with God is a free market transaction. A lot of people believe that when it comes to the end of time, we come to God and we say, look at all the great things that we've done. We've prayed. We've done all the things. We've given. We've been so great Christians. Lord, look at this. So you gotta save me. I mean, look at this, right? But think of who you're negotiating with. Think of the difference in imbalance of power between you and the heavenly God. Think of what he's going to give just from a free market viewpoint. Think of what he's going to do to you. He is going to, at the end of time, raise you up and give you a new body. He's going to give you a body that doesn't decay. He's going to feed you and clothe you and give you shelter. He's going to give you happiness and joy. You're going to be in his presence for the end of time. Some of you may have children. It's like, you know, that's a lot. The end of time. He's going to take care of you. And when you come to that transaction, what do you think you bring to that? Oh, Lord, I do all these great things for you. They're nothing. They're nothing. There is nothing you could do that would make God, in a free market transaction, do what he is going to do and what he has done for you. You can't even come close to it. And yet so many times we think it's because of the stuff that we do that God's going to do that. No, not a bit. Not a bit. The only reason why God's going to do what he has promised to do is because he made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham that he would save Abraham's seed. And then when Jesus Christ came, it was opened up to all mankind. And the only reason why we are saved is not because of anything we do in a free market transaction. The only reason why we're saved is because God made a promise. He gave you a coupon, and he said, I will save you because I love you. And there's nothing we could do about it. Now, considering all that, I want you to go just really quickly to our lesson this morning from Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And now knowing what the word redemption means, I want you to listen to this. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. He did everything. We can do nothing in this transaction. You know, this lady, Jamie Curlew, that was on that season, it turned out, for all of you who want to go home and do couponing now, it turned out that she did not use the coupons properly. She would take one coupon that was for one particular food item, but she would grab a different, similar, but more expensive food item and put it in the cart. And nobody caught it until it was televised on TV and people started looking at it and realized she just completely did all the wrong things. And so there are lots of controls on couponing now, and a lot of people have, so it is not probably possible to go and get $2,000 worth of food for $100, okay? So it's just saying. That would be a fantastic deal. As a matter of fact, last year, Time Magazine did an article that shows that these extreme couponers, okay, the amount of time that they spend extreme couponing, if they were to convert that to just minimum wage and go get a job, they would have a whole lot more money. It just doesn't pay for itself. But it's an addiction for these people, all right? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go do couponing because it's a really great deal. But there are no good deals out there. There is no great deal in couponing, but there is a great deal. And the great deal is this, that we don't have to do anything. That Jesus Christ did everything. And he promised to redeem you. In Jesus' name, amen.